Okay, so it's good to be here Sunday evening and the first Sunday in May. And we're looking tonight at starting a new series. And it's the series on the Beatitudes. We read from Matthew 22, and we're going to use that as a kind of working example, the parable of the wedding garment. But the text I would like us to consider tonight is actually found in Matthew 5. And Matthew 5, you know, is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think we're going to look at the whole sermon of the Mount. I want us, though, if God allows, for us to consider the Beatitudes. And you'll find them then in Matthew 5 at the start. And the first verse reads this, the context. Now, when he saw, the Lord Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now there are a number of other beatitudes. We're just going to consider the first one. Hopefully, try and get it through it today. But the first thing to note really is that these beatitudes, if you will, beautiful attitudes, these are speaking. The Lord is speaking to his disciples, to Christians. Okay, remember it said his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he's referring, of course, to a spiritual attitude. And God willing, as the series progresses, we'll see this clearly again and again and again. And it's important to state it, and we'll repeat it throughout the series. But this is so important. You see, Christianity is different to anything else because it starts in the heart. It's an inward, an in, inward to outwards manifestation. So to the head, to the heart, to the hands. It starts in the heart. It starts unseen, if you will. It enters the head and then into the heart, and then into the hands. Religion is opposite. It's about the outward appearance. Indeed, the Bible says, doesn't it, in Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And as we consider these attitudes, these sayings, we'll see that it's impossible for an unregenerate, and by that we mean someone who as yet has not been born again, doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, whose eyes have not been opened to the truth that as it is in Jesus, someone who is still in darkness. It is impossible for such a person to live out these things. In fact, it's not only cheapens these truths, it's cruel to the person. And how can someone without spiritual life live out these truths? Yes, they are attitudes, but then, as I said, to the head, to the heart, to the hands, these show themselves in one's life. Okay? The Christian now is one who has spiritual life. And yet the challenge of these Beatitudes is that the reality is there's a great deal of difference in quality of life. So there are many professing Christians who perhaps are not showing the quality of life that they could and are not enjoying this spiritual life as they could. And undoubtedly, without a shadow of a doubt, these seemingly simple things, these simple attitudes, as it were, if these were known and lived out more fully by the professing church, then we would be more effective for him. We would make an impact in this country, no doubt about it. And because there is such little impact, there's much bluster. Whether there's much real life is another story, but generally there's such little impact, then it suggests perhaps we're failing in this area. Is it a binary thing in terms of an on-off switch? I think of it as a dimmer switch. I don't want to go off on one, but some dimmer switches, there's a click and they're on, but then you can turn it more and more. And undoubtedly, any believer must come to this point where they See, they are poor in spirit, but nevertheless, we need to be reminded and we learn. And so it should, if you're a Christian this evening, it should be true of you, but there's always more. There's always more to see of oneself, and there's always more to see of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding these truths will undoubtedly change our attitudes, our actions. I trust over the coming weeks then that this will present a great challenge, but also a great encouragement, because there is a challenge here, isn't there? In each of the Beatitudes, each of the blessed are, there's a pattern, blessed are, and then in this one, the poor in spirit, for theirs is. There's a great encouragement. There's a real carrot there, okay? So let's look, without further ado, let's look at this first Beatitude. Blessed, or blessed, I say blessed, you say potato, I say potato. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's why we read from the parable of the king's son, the parable of the wedding garment. Because in that parable, just very briefly, but in that parable, we have the background in terms of those who were invited wouldn't come. And then he says, don't discriminate, invite the waifs and the strays, the good and the bad, the great, and the not so great, as it were, and invite them, fill the place. Why? Because he wants his son's wedding to be celebrated. And obviously those who were invited at the last minute wouldn't have had a chance to go home and get changed. Those who were digging the ditches or whatever they did at that time wouldn't have necessarily garments fit for a king's son's wedding, but they would have been provided them. There's a little bit of an obscure text in Kings, 1 or 2 Kings, I can't remember now, where the wedding garments are provided. And that was a custom, the general custom in those times. And so for the person to not have a wedding garment on, it doesn't mean that he came quickly and forgot his tuxedo or whatever it is you wear at a wedding, his tails. It means that he refused the garments on offer. And he clearly thought his own garments sufficed. Now, we know, don't we, that it's a picture of one's righteousness. And clearly this man thought that his garment was sufficient. Spiritual picture, this man thought his righteousness, his self, was sufficient. Now there's a perfect example of one who is not poor in spirit, one who is self-sufficient, self-confident, self-reliant. And that attitude is very much in chime with the world's attitude, isn't it? We're told to present ourselves, of course, there's nothing wrong, you wanted to present the best side. We should comb our hair before we go outside. I've not gone out, so I don't need to comb my hair. But there's nothing wrong in that, obviously. But this pervasive attitude is to always err on the side of poetic license when it comes to presenting ourselves. So we give the best picture possible, and we are encouraged to think the best of ourselves. And we're encouraged to believe in ourselves, not in the sense that we have a self-assurance in a self-effacing way, but in the sense that there's this boastfulness, this self-confidence, the L'Oreal syndrome, we're worth it in that sense. And so this man in the parable of the wedding garment is a perfect example of this self-confidence, which sadly is a complete fallacy. Because when the man is confronted by the king, we could imagine the guests looking on and seeing the man and thinking, oh, he's dressed differently, so on and so forth. But now the king comes and just asks him the question, where are your wedding clothes, you know? And the man's speechless. You see, one day, friends, everything will be made clear. One day, there is a judgment, isn't there? We heard this morning, is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. And you know what the word does? The word shines a spotlight of truth. The word is truth. And we have a choice. Even tonight, we have a choice as we're listening to this sermon. I suppose we have a few choices. We could close our eyes. Perhaps people won't see. We could mutter, you're muted. Nobody would know. But being serious now, we have a choice. We have a choice to let the word speak to us, to let the word shine the spotlight on our soul. We have a choice to be convicted. And where do we go with that? You know, we need to know the truth now. We need to act on the truth now, because now is what matters. Not last week, it's gone. Can't do anything about it. Not tomorrow. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Now. And the lovely thing is, even in this challenge, there's a mercy, because the very challenge is itself a mercy. And so if God does speak to you tonight, do listen. Do ask the Lord to deal with you. And it's painful, isn't it? It's painful to hear the truth. The truth hurts. But elsewhere, there's a verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's speaking this to you now, what a friend to speak the truth into your heart. And so do listen. So certainly, poverty of spirit does not mean that we are self-sufficient, self-confident, self-reliant, arrogant. We can see that in the man in the parable. Yeah, of course, it doesn't mean that. But then, let's go a little bit closer to what it does mean. We're getting close, but it's still not this. It doesn't mean that we're poor financially. Now, in what may be the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, it just says, blessed are the poor. It doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit. And some have drawn from that and inferred from that, well, it means here then about those who are poor. Well, of course, we know, don't we? Our circumstances can affect our thinking. There can be somebody who's under pressure, a person who's starving can be driven to do certain things, perhaps, so on and so forth. But the heart isn't changed. And you know as well as I do, you've met poor people who are just as covetous as wealthy people. And so the outward, it's not about the outward circumstance. That's what we really need to drill down and understand. This is about a poverty of spirit, not a poverty of material possessions. A poverty of spirit. Now, neither does it mean that it's about the person who is fretful or fearful, frightened of their own shadow. Poor of spirit in terms of, people sometimes think that, don't they, of Christians. You must be weak, you must be this, that, or the other. Of course, it doesn't mean that. And neither does it mean, finally, that a fake, what I've put, a fake humility. There's a lot about fake news in the media at the moment. To fake it, you know, a poverty of spirit. It's a true poverty of spirit. It can't be faked, and it's insulting to God to try and fake it. He sees all things. We can't hide anything from him. Just looking at my notes, suppressing one's personality. Tonight, if you're, we're going to ask the questions for ourselves, aren't we? Is there a poverty of spirit? Do I have a poverty of spirit? Am I poor in spirit? Because here it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So we want to be poor in spirit, because that means to be poor in spirit means you're blessed. Not just is that happiness, that's too light of a word. It means this overjoy, overabundance of happiness, and this position of being in a happy place. More on that in the coming weeks. It doesn't mean then that we kind of sort of try and suppress ourselves, try and put on this kind of chalice, or this chalice isn't the right word, but this kind of yoke of religious burden to try and make ourselves poor in spirit. It's not something then that we can work up, and neither is it if we went out and sold everything. That wouldn't do it. Okay. It's about a matter of the heart. And the truth is, then, we see in another example in the Gospels, we see another example, a perfect example, really, of what being poor in spirit is. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? Remember the Pharisee, God, I thank you that I am not, this, that, and the other. And then the Pharisee just said, he just beat his breast, looked down, and just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, somebody who is poor in spirit is somebody who knows themselves. They've seen a reality of themselves. They know themselves. Do you know yourself? Have you seen yourself in the light of how God sees you? A phrase here that I think is helpful. This tremendous awareness of our utter nothingness as we come face to face with God. You see, if we look to the left or to the right, if we consider ourselves in the light of humanity, we might be rising above, we might be below average, whatever it would be. But you see, the Bible says we're all ultimately in the same position. There's none who are righteous, no, not one. And that's best seen when we see the one who is righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's best seen when we measure ourselves against the law, for example. You see, who of us here has not got idols in our heart? Who of us here has not taken God's name in vain? Who here has not been angry without just cause? Who here has not lusted on someone? Who here has not, in other words, then broken these laws of God? Doing two things, showing us then our unrighteousness, showing our sinfulness, but also then showing the character of God. This is who God is. This is God's law. This is a reflection on his character. So you see, the man without the wedding garment, he thought he was okay, but he was so tragically mistaken that when God confronted him, he was speechless. The man who beats his breast, looks down without even being able to raise his eyes and says to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man has seen who God is. That man has seen who he himself is. So have you come to an awareness of your utter nothingness? You know, the Apostle Paul said, didn't he? In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And, there is one who is sufficient, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the person who is poor in spirit is the person who isn't self-confident or self-reliant or self-sufficient. The person who is poor in spirit sees he's none of those things, and truly, really, honestly sees that, doesn't fake it, doesn't try to work it up, just sees the truth about himself, admits it to himself. It's a hard thing, isn't it, to admit the truth sometimes. We so look to blame. Think of Adam in the garden. Yes, but it was the woman who gave it to me. We do that, don't we? We instinctively look to blame. The president, I can't remember who it was, had on his desk, "The book stops here." Well, this is the case. We see that ourselves, there's no excuses. We have no excuses. We're out of excuses. We've come to the end of ourselves and our strugglings and our buts, you know, and making excuses. We come to the reality and the true truth. What is there to offer God? What have we got to offer God? What can we possibly hope to recommend ourselves to God? What redeeming features do we have? We see in ourselves, we're sinners. That sin permeates, we stink of it. It's through us. It's not just on a Monday, it's every day. The more we try in our own strength to do good, it just kicks up dust and we find that we fail. And so we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we see that he is sufficient. And that's the pattern, isn't it, for becoming a Christian? We're convicted of our sin. And then we look up and we see there's one who has come to pay for our sin. There's one who has come to do away with our sin. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust in him in faith. And so does it end there? Let me ask you first then, have you come to that point? Have you come to that point where you've seen something of the reality of yourself? Even a glimpse of yourself is enough to send you running to the cross. So you've got two choices. Psychologists talk about fight or flight. You know, when you see the truth of yourself, you can either do one of two things. You can either fight it, not admit it. Tell yourself you're seeing a mirage, stick your fingers in the air, amuse yourself with entertainment and all the rest of it, or flight. In other words, run to Jesus Christ. Well, the person who's a Christian is someone who has seen something of a reality of themselves, and they've run to the Lord Jesus Christ because they realize that he's the only one who can offer any hope. But does it end there? Is Jesus just talking about whether you're a Christian or not? No, I don't believe so. You see, it's quite possible, isn't it, to be a Christian or to be professing Christians, and yet for this poverty of spirit to kind of dissipate. You know, Peter charges in 2 Peter 1, he says, he talks about this kind of progression of the Christian life, add to God, you know, so on and so forth, and about growing in an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he says, those who don't do this, it is as though they have forgotten they've been forgiven their sins. And that's such a picture. You see, it's possible to be forgiven your sins. It's possible even to be a Christian. And almost as though to become a Christian, then at somewhere along the point to say, right, I'll take over now. I'll kind of take over my life. I'll kind of run my life. Let me have a go. And it's possible to become a Christian and to, before long, you know those stories that get embellished. Perhaps you were there and then 10 years later you hear at a family party or something, the same story, and it's morphed. It's become 10 times what it was. It's possible, you see, to become a Christian and then to begin to forget just how helpless we are. And we begin to feel like we've done something to be saved. We begin to feel like actually there's something innately good in us, and there is a reason that God chose us, because we have these redeeming features. And before long we forget and we become rich in spirit, if you will. And there's a verse very quickly that we can demonstrate something of this in the churches, the letters to the churches in Revelation. There are various churches, seven churches, aren't there? And there's one in Laodicea, and there's actually nothing good that the Lord writes about them. But they're wealthy, and that's why people do seem to put a link between material wealth and spiritual poverty. And we have to guard, because as we were looking on Wednesday night, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But in this, in verse 17 of chapter 3 in Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, he says this, verse 15, I know your deeds, so I know your actions. Remember last week we saw he weighs the actions, he doesn't see them, he weighs them. I know your actions, that you are neither hot nor cold. There's this appearance, you see, there's this being a professing Christian, going to church, doing all the things, keeping up with the Joneses, as it were. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Why is that? Well, you see, the professing church, that isn't really living out the Christian life, is actually a blockage to others coming on. That's the Christian life. What have you got that I haven't got? Why would I want that? You know? He says this, I wish you were either hot or cold, you are neither, or either one or the other. Sorry, I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And this is the verse. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, it's possible that when we begin the Christian life, you know, this subtlety, and it is such a subtle thing, the subtleties of these things that come in, these attitudes that begin to creep in, and it's possible to begin to think that we're okay. Again, we look to the left or to the right. We begin to have this assurance that, oh, you're going to heaven. And we begin to, without even realizing it, we begin to put more effort into the things of this world. And these legitimate things that are legitimate, it's legitimate to do so many things in this world. God has given us all things to enjoy, but before long we focus on these things. And as we saw last week, we begin to focus more on the body than on the soul. And it's possible, you see, to go on like this, and we can go on, and it's a subtle thing, but for years and years and years we can begin to, at the back of our mind, it's okay because we're going to heaven and we say our prayers, we read the Bible, and before long the Lord, perhaps it's been a while since he really has spoken to us, but we're embarrassed to say, and so we nod in the right places. We hope we're not found out, We kind of go quiet when certain probing questions are asked. And before long, we get satisfied with that. And we begin to take our ease. At first it bothered us, but then gradually we're okay with it. Because we've lost, as in the letter to the church at Ephesus, we've left our first love. The Lord Jesus isn't our heart's desire. He isn't the one we run to. We don't need him now, because we have our ticket to heaven and there's this world to enjoy. And we go through the motions, we seek to tell others about Jesus, but there's something missing. Life, that quality of life. And if we could look at our soul, we would see that, however you describe it, that disease, that cancer, that canker, gradually creeping on, and the soul isn't in a good state. Well, you know, the Lord says then, you think you're rich, but you're not. And that's the Lord, you see. That's the Lord with these eyes, that's the all things, penetrating eyes, seeing it. And yet in that letter, we were discussing it on Friday at the Zoom lunch, yet he says it, I stand at the door and knock. You know, tonight, I've described what it is, just very briefly, to have a poverty of spirit. And if you're a Christian tonight, you know something of that. You've got to know something of that. You've had a glimpse. You must have had a glimpse when you become a Christian. But it doesn't just stop there. I mean, a child is born. Prime Minister's had a baby. A good few names there, isn't he? Wilfred, Wilf. And yet, if he remained a baby in 10 years' time, well, we'd be struggling. We'd be worried. You know, there'd be something wrong. Well, when you become a Christian, it's the start. You're in the race. And now you're to grow. You're to go on. And there's a lot of growing to do. There's a lot of learning to do. And so that glimpse that you have when you first become a Christian, it may be powerful. It's life-changing. But you don't just stay there. So you see more of yourself. And that's why we say oftentimes, don't we, the Apostle Paul, if you trace chronologically his letters, by the end, Timothy, 2 Timothy, last one he wrote, I am the chief of sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, he begins to see more and more the reality of himself and nothingness. And it goes hand in hand, doesn't it, with seeing more and more of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Can't be worked up, can't be faked, can't be, it's not about the externals, it's not about our circumstances. It may be actually, if there's something hindering us in our circumstances, we need to get rid, but it's about the heart. And how is it that we are brought into the kingdom of God in the first place? We come to the cross. How is it then that we kind of recapture this poverty of spirit? Well, we come, don't we, just as we are. And we say, show me the truth. Show me the truth in your word. Show me the truth about myself. Show me the truth about yourself. I come running to the cross. There's nothing. I have nothing. Job, he had nothing. Isaiah, the coals on his lips. You know, this is well-trodden ground, isn't it? This poverty of spirit. But then look, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the parable of the wedding garment, it was talking about the kingdom of God is like, kingdom of heaven is like. And this is the truth. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like this. People wearing these robes of righteousness. But it's not righteousness of their own. It's the righteousness of Christ. You know, the only reason we are where we are is by the grace of God. And we're to grow. We're to grow in faith. We can't stand still. We're to grow. Are we growing? If there was a spiritual measuring chart, and you might check your bank account, you might check your child's height, you might check your children's shoe size. If it was a way of checking your spiritual growth, have we grown? Well, what is there for the person who is poor in spirit? The kingdom of heaven. What's that? Well, just very briefly, I don't know what time we're at. We're probably due nearly to go, but just let's leave with this. You know, it's so anti the world's view, isn't it, to be poor in spirit. When we get to the kernel of it, when we begin to fully understand it, ourselves nothing, Christ everything. And it's so anti much of the spirit of the professing church as well. We're not meant to be like this, are we? You know, we pay lip service to perhaps to it, but really, if we begin to be serious about it, steady on there. But look, what does Christ say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he knows, and he's the one that matters. It's his opinion that matters, not the other person, not anybody else's. It's his opinion that matters. Well, look at this. All Christ's subjects are kings. If you're a Christian tonight, you are a king. You see, the wonderful thing is the world says, because you're worth it, but it doesn't mean it. But God shows that he means it. And what are the riches? You see, before we can be filled, we must be emptied. Before we can be made rich, we must be made poor. And the sooner we admit the reality, the sooner we get on with it, the sooner we can enjoy this. What is it? Well, we can enjoy this closeness with God. We can enjoy to understand theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what is ours now. If you're a Christian tonight, this is what is yours. This crown, these thrones, these robes, these scepters, all the trappings of royalty, but not a royalty that will pass, not a kingdom that will of this world that will just rise or fall. Where this country is a shadow of its once self, isn't it? And even the self that it once was, there's a lot there that we have to be ashamed of. But what about the kingdom of heaven? It's a kingdom that's growing and growing and growing. It's just the rise and rise of the kingdom of heaven. And one day, that's the only kingdom that anybody will know of. And it's the kingdom that lasts. And the glorious thing is, you see, in Christ, we can't be knocked off. In Christ, we're not worrying about somebody usurping our throne. We're not worrying about somebody robbing our crown. We're not worrying about all the difficulties that it brings. You know, there's a security in Christ. There's a stability there. This kingdom of heaven isn't going to be defeated. This kingdom of heaven, the richness of it, there aren't going to have to be taxes raised in order to try and fill the coffers. You know, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And yes, the kingdom of heaven is here, because if you're a child of God, then God lives in you. You are part of that kingdom already, but the best is yet to come. And this is a glorious thing. Why would there be a lack of a poverty of spirit? Well, because we would take our eye off the ball. We take our eye off the Lord Jesus Christ. And this insidious pride would begin to fill up. And then we begin to look at the world and we begin to get jealous. And then we begin to look to the left or the right. And when the conscience is speaking, we knock it away and we try and justify ourselves. But it's foolishness. It's utter folly. But when we begin to look, when we truly begin to look and see ourselves and admit it, and have the spiritual courage to say it's true of me, and we run to Christ just as a child runs to the parent, we run to Christ and we say, forgive me for my foolishness. He picks us up. He forgives us. There's no ifs, buts or maybes. He forgives us. And then we see afresh what is ours, the kingdom of heaven, this relationship with God, to be reconciled to the King, to be in the presence of the King, to be friends with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know anything of that now? Do you know any? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Well, you see, those who are poor in spirit will know something of that. And there's more to be known. And the wonderful thing is still, the best is yet to come. Because his kingdom endures forever and ever. May we see the truth of ourselves, our lack of our nothingness. May we see the truth of Christ, his sufficiency, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. May we repent and run to him. And may we have that fresh sense of what it is to be with him, what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven, knowing that the best is yet to come. Amen.